Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and it is cussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we are, the fifth day of August 2015. The program is live, always live, between the hours of 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, unless I'm sick or something, which I'm not. No, the program's live. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. And, of course, HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where you go if you want to jump into the chat room and be part of the full-time, real-time, multimedia extravaganza that is the Horn Chat Room during live program hours. Yes, indeed. Chat Room moderators Lottie and Sparky, who is, in fact, a third-stage guild navigator who has folded space to become Man Cave, are already in there. Texas T is in there. Anatole was in there, but has since bugged out, and now is back. Good. No more hall passes, Anatole. And so we are in session and off and running. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, you will find the Contribute tab. That's how we keep this whole thing a-going. And I'm trying to figure out how to calculate where we stand right now. First, a note on that first page of the Contribute page. There's a couple of questions about who you work for and what the boss's wife likes in the way of flowers for the floral arrangement for the dinner table. Leave those blank, okay? I don't want to know, and PayPal doesn't really want to know, and I have complained to them periodically, and we're trying to get one of these days, maybe they'll fix the plug-in for it, but it isn't thus far. Just fill in enough information to get to the next screen. That's what it's all about. Get to the next screen, and that's where you make your PayPal choices or your Visa, MasterCard, American Express. I don't know. I don't even know what credit cards we take, you know. But there's that. That's one way of helping us keep everything going here. The other way of helping us keep everything going here is, of course, the United States Postal Service. And if you wish to send your contribution winging to the to us that way so that Bossman Wayne will see it and be very, very happy, I might add. Bossman Wayne hates echo chambers in the mailbox, and the spiders sometimes just chew the spider-proof gloves right off his hands. That address for checks and money orders made payable to The Horn, not to Bob Kincaid, but to The Horn. Well, it's The Horn. See how it works? 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V 25801. And we try to raise $200 per evening, and thanks to Sparky and to Roger and to Shirley in Wisconsin, well, we're still okay. We're on track for the first week of the month's fundraising. However, it's not a good sign when we go an entire program without raising a nickel, and that was the case last night. So we will be trying to raise $200 this evening, $200 tomorrow evening, $200 Friday, $200 every day, and hopefully we won't have too many of those 0 days like we did yesterday. And now a word on the equipment fund. A reminder for those who did not hear Monday or Tuesday's program, we're trying to raise a significant amount of money for the purchase of 2 pieces of hardware. And don't tell me you can find it on eBay or Amazon or anywhere. You can't. You can't. We're trying to. It's a particular IP codec and a profanity delay, because on terrestrial radio, one cannot say booger without incurring a $475,000 fine. Thank you very much, Janet Jackson and your nipple of doom. But that we're trying to raise enough money for that. And that effort has slacked considerably. We got right off to a running start, and then nothing. Jim helped out. Jim in Louisiana Stan helped out last night. And we had help from Felicia as well. And we are now close to $1,500 raised in that around $4,500 effort. So it may take a while. I don't know. But the purpose of all this is to allow me to do guest host fill-in work whenever our good friend Mike Malloy has to be away from the microphone, and they would rather not be, you know, a rerun. Because I know how much you guys love reruns, right? So if you want to participate in the equipment fund, by all means, in your PayPal notation, in the little message box, put equipment fund. Okie doke. Have we got all? Okay, yes, we've got the housekeeping out of the way. So it is, in fact, the 5th day of August, 2015. And as it so happens in the calendar that was long ago established, the 5th day of August, 2015, falls, yea verily, upon a Wednesday. And Wednesdays around here are pretty daggum special. We're not talking about just hump day or middle of the week or downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sistren, no! We're talking about Rare Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hout glory! Amen, hallelujah. And I tell you what, I mean for you to know, amen, with the sure knowledge, as sure as your salvation, that we had a mighty fine supper we did. A mighty fine supper down there in the fellowship hall of the cathedral. Oh, we did. It was delightful. I got to say, it was absolutely wonderful. The little old blue-haired ladies pulled together a lovely, lovely dinner. Baked ham to match the bacon heat of this here early August. Are we in the dog days yet? I'm not entirely sure, but oh, the baked ham and the brown sugar Dr. Pepper sauce. Oh, gracious sakes. Macaroni and cheese, thrice baked, just as Peter thrice denied our Lord and Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. I gotta tell you, The little old blue-haired ladies have been working overtime canning the peaches, and the peach cobbler over to the dessert table was magnificent. You know, they save a serving aside for me, because when the deacons go at it, it's like a piranha. It's like piranhas on a piggy. There's nothing left, not a blessed speck. But oh, it was all so good. But then, as is their wont, the deacons trundled their mighty, mighty selves up the stairs and out into the parking lot where they're smoking with the sinners. And we've run them out of the parking lot. We've run them through the vestibule, down, hot glory, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated buttermints, right down the center aisle, and they are waiting now, brethren and sister, and waiting now, I tell you, as we bow our heads and sing Just As I Am. No, let's skip that. Let's skip that. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm reminded that the minister of music this week is out. he doesn't take many weeks off, just like me, but he's out this week with a case of either the lumbago or the impetigo. I just can't remember if it's his butt or his back that's hurt. But anyway, he's out, and we have a guest minister of music this evening, brethren and sistren, for you. And I know you will be blessed and uplifted by what you are about to hear. Amen. Ha! Glory. Ha! Amen. You will be. So as we go to the offertory hymn with every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the one that you got to keep a little bit cracked open so you don't get whomped in the skull with them big old heavy offering plates that are coming around, which I trust you will, brethren and sistren, fill with real alacrity and distinction so that the Cathedral of Common Sense need not put the Gulfstream 5 up for auction. Hallelujah. Amen. Fill her right up. Let's catch up with yesterday and today. Let's find 10, let's find 40 dedicated souls with $10 apiece. 40 of them. Dare we even ask to find, oh, amen, 60. Lord, are there 60 with $10 apiece? I don't know. But we will pass the offering plate now. And don't let it crack you in the noggin. Put a little in, pass it to the next one, and please don't anybody make change in the plate. As we go, as we holler for the utility minister of music to come up and lead us in our offertory hymn. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Is risen today, hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Lift your voice in triumph's high, hallelujah. Sing your voice in your eye like a big pizza pie that's a mori. It's a mori. Bells will ring, ting-a-ling-ling, ting-a-ling-ling, as a bell ring, mori. Tick-a-tick-a-tay, a-tay-ding, a mori. And more to me, but you see, back in old Napoli, that's a more.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very kindly. Hallelujah. Glory. For the greater glorification of the Lord, that's a more. Right, that's a more right here at the Cathedral of Common Sense. And brethren and sistren, I'm calling on you now to get up out of your feet. Out of your seats, onto your feet. Come out into that center aisle and come on down. Come on down that blood red aisle. Glory, and fall upon. I'm sorry, that's just the funniest damn thing I've ever heard. Fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the glory server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday, even if I am filled with the demon spirit of laughter. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sistren, it is hot outside. It reminds me of that verse from 32nd Hafalupians, Wherein the prophet says, yea, verily, though the day be hotter than bacon frying on a machine gun barrel that's actually an AR-15 sporting rifle because we're lifetime members of the National Rifle Association and know the difference. Ha! Glory. Yea, verily, though the day be hot, still shall we be cool. Amen. Amen. And it has been hot. Lord God, it's been hot. Nobody knows how hot it's been, brethren and sistren. Nobody knows how hot it's been. Like our traveling evangelist. Like our traveling evangelist, Pastor Pilla. Who has been going from city to city, brethren and sistren, in the mighty cubic zirconium dirigible. Winning souls. And carrying the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to all and sundry. He has returned to the flock today. Hallelujah. He had him some ham, had him some macaroni and cheese, didn't even have a chance at the dessert table, but he's with us now. Brother Pastor Pilla, God bless you. Welcome back to your home cathedral. Amen.
Brother Paul. Can you hear me, Brother Bob?
I hear you loud and clear through the good offices of the Holy Spirit.
Oh!
What?
Well, speaking of saving souls, guess where I've just come from, Brother Bob? Just come from Seoul, Korea. Where we were saving souls this past week. Brother Bob, I have in my hands coming down from the HHT, His Holy Trinity's rubber bell, the great blimp, the Zeppelin of the Lord. We have just landed from Seoul, where we were saving the souls. And in my hand right now is a blown up globe. And I'm looking at all the countries upon it. All of the lost souls, I imagine, in Mongolia, Nigeria.
Pastor Pilla, wait a minute. Did you filch the youngins' beach ball from the cathedral swimming pool, the one that looks like the planet Earth? We's wondering where that went.
Brother Bob, did you say filch? I don't know. I don't know what
that
was.
Did you borrow for the greater glory of the Lord, Pastor Pilla?
Well, no. We wouldn't consider that a theftery where I was from. I'm bringing it back. You see, it's in my hands right now, and I'm giving it back to you. But as I give it back to you, I'm looking at countries like New Guinea, Sumatra, India.
Last I checked on our blow-up World Beach Ball, they still had Czechoslovakia on there in the Soviet Union.
Well, you're right, because that would be the Czech Republic and the Slovak something or other now that they done split it into. I believe I'm looking at the copyright date on this globe, and it does say 1984, and I guess the world has changed a bit. But you know who has not changed is the Lord.
The Lord has not changed, for he changeth not. Hallelujah. Amen.
And I know you said
that's
your Amori. Record was out today, so join me in him. He got the whole world in his hands. He got the G7. In his hand, he got the G20. In his hand, he got the whole wide world. And the global military-industrial complex.
And the Illuminati.
I don't know if he has them in his hands or the Imago Dei.
And the Bilderbergs. No.
Or the Duggars.
Has he got the Bohemian Grove in his hand? And if he does he have some sanitizer handy?
Brother Bob, it's so good. It's been several weeks since I've been in your fellowship.
Yea, verily, you have been out a sojourning much as was Saint Paul himself. Yea, verily, we're just glad you wasn't thrown in chains into some dungeon in Rome. At least not one you didn't pay for.
Well, I think that was an Amsterdam. Anyway, now we was talking earlier about the potluck that the beautiful Blue Hairs have put together this evening. And I was thinking, oh, the honey, the crispy honeycomb that we did have, it did remind me of a passage from Song of Solomon.
Amen. Glory. I love it when the Spirit moves.
That erotic book where we are reminded of our sumptuous, ambrosia-like love of the Spirit in the book of Song of Solomon, the chapter 4, the verse 11. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon.
Now, wait a minute. They got a garbage crisis in Lebanon last I checked, man.
You're right. All the cedars are gone, so I imagine the fragrance has changed over the years. But
smells a little bit like that Greek town gyro from the Lay's Potato Chip Company last I checked. Is that Greek town gyro?
We don't allow them
down in the fellowship hall because it just stinks up the whole place. Smells like I ain't picked up the garbage for about 6 weeks.
That is. Is hero, right? The hero. You ever had a Greek hero?
You better say gyro around these parts or people won't understand what you're talking about. They think you
have... Oh, right. Otherwise, they might think you're talking about the Hercules.
or the summer movie.
Oh, wait, Brother Bob.
Hey, amen. Yes, I'm Pastor Pillow.
Hold on. I'm getting a direct line right now. A direct line, Brother Bob, from the Spirit. Hold on, everybody. Everybody, hold on. Whoa! I think we have a listener in Buenos Aires right now who does not know what to do with the cash, and she has got to right now. Do something with that cash.
Hey, Brother Bob. Man.
Brother Bob, I heard the call that there wasn't a single believer yesterday who did commit to the pledge and played it off in plates. And right now, they need to get out of the plates right now because I said you need some equipment. Brother Bob, that's
to reach the heathen masses. Hey,
there's somebody in Buenos Aires right now. Oh, and they don't know what to do with that money. Brother Bob, what should they do right now?
They should go to the headonradionetwork.com and click on that contribute tab and just let the Spirit move you. If you want to be responsible for all the hardware there in Buenos Aires, you are welcome to do it, and God will bless you over and over, pressed down and shooken together. Amen. Oh. Hallelujah.
Oh, and even if you want to Topeka, maybe you're a listener in Guam, a Guamian listening to. Maybe right now you are in Helsinki.
Oh, the Lord moveth in mysterious ways. We said Helsinki at the same time.
Oh, we certainly did. Wait, is that it? Oh, does that require a pause in the electronica? Is that one of the forbidden FCCC words?
No, I do not. I do not think so. I think we're in the clear on that.
Oh, in the clear? Well, brother.
No, we're not. That ain't no. No, we ain't.
That's Washington. Washington is in the clear. Sometimes, Brother Bob, it's not too often.
Well, it's like a floodgate sometimes, ain't it?
Well, then you might need to see somebody about that, Brother Bob. But I'm getting another direct line right now. Once in a while, the Lord does call me to open up my scriptures. Can you hear my scriptures, Brother Bob? I'm flipping through my scriptures. Now, I hear the call. I hear the call right now. Oh, my fingers are being moved. I'm like Moses. I am peeling forth the pages like the Red Sea did go asunder before Pharaoh was dropped down in his chariot. Here we go. Oh, the pages are open. Oh, we are in the Proverbs. We are in the Proverbs. Brother Bob.
In the Proverbs. Hallelujah.
In the Proverbs. I am being called to Proverbs, the chapter 5. I do see the chapter 5. And my finger, it's being led by the Spirit. Down through 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, we are now into the teens.
Brother Bob, stay away from the teens. Pastor Phillips, stay away from the teens.
I learned that lesson long ago, Brother Bob. Anyway, now, if we got listeners out there and they have access to their Bibles, maybe you are in a hotel somewhere in the Miracle Mile, Chicago, and you have a Gideon Bible there in the night desk. Pull it out right now. Open it up to the book of Proverbs. It'll be midway through your Old Testament. Find the chapter 5. Find the verse 19. The Lord, the Spirit, the Trinity, Holy, is speaking to us right now.
Amen.
Proverbs 19. I shall read it aloud. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you.
Deer breastesses? That's weird.
No, wait. A loving doe, a graceful deer.
Well, we all love some doe, damn it, but I ain't never seen no deer boobies.
May her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love.
I do. I venerate and I revere the literal word of the Almighty God, but sometimes he doth lead me in ways to wonder about the children who he had put it down on paper at first. They drinking deer milk, was they?
May your fountain be blessed. No, I don't know about
it. Well, it ain't helping with...
Well, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Well, now, which wife of mine would that be?
I thought we wasn't allowed to have but one.
Well, no. This is the time of Solomon, you know, with Paula.
When there's 962 wives, which one would be the wife of your...
Lord, aren't you glad the Lord said to finally just have one?
Woo-hoo!
I can say, there's nobody in all the whole Bible I feel worse for than the poor Solomon. Good Lord Almighty, 962 toilets, and he didn't know which way to do any of them. Anyway, I love and adore grace. May her breast satisfy you always. Well, now, what do you suppose that does mean? Why has the Spirit called us to breast and deer? I don't know.
I'm at a loss because the last time I seen a doe, she's eating my tomato plants, and I wasn't feeling satisfied in the least, Pastor Pilla.
How was your fountain that day?
My fountain was low.
I imagine it were. You know, they got a purple pill for that now, Brother Bob. The miracles of science.
I thunk it was blue.
Well, no, maybe that's just the purple streak. I can't keep
The purple is to keep it from getting your acid reflux all worked up.
Brother Bob, sometimes the Spirit does work in mysterious ways. But, you know, the Bible's leading us into animals this way. Animals have been mostly in the news. We've heard a lot about animals.
We have, Pastor Bill. Did you say they've been in the news or in the nude? Because most of them has a fur coat or some such.
Well, no, you're right.
Unless it's all slickety and slimy, like a snake.
Well, no, but the last time I was at the First Baptist Mission in Haiti in Port-au-Prince, we did have to finally put an adult diaper on that macaque, on that monkey, because he was throwing his, voided parts at the guests. But most other animals, they are.
Who's Republican,
the
does he?
I don't know what you mean by that, Brother Bob. I won't stick you for a progressive there for a moment. But I know you just...
it's just a little bit of...
Oh, did I say that word? Oh, wait.
A little bit of pulpit humor just to make sure the deacons are still around.
Right, yeah, but I'm pretty sure that word got blocked by the FCC, right? We're not allowed to use that word.
No, it didn't go out.
Not on terrestrial radio.
Don't worry about it.
You can't say...
No, it didn't go out. No, nobody heard about that any more than they did about the woman in Topeka and the duck.
Woman in Topeka and the duck, if you are listening to us right now, please, I know you're feeling the unction of the Spirit right now, do write a check and send it by snail mail into the horn of the address that was given previously, or sign on to, what is it, Brother Bob?
PayPal.
PayPal.
BobKincaid@gmail.com. Just use that email address and your love offering will be received.
Send your retirement dollars in today to Brother Bob. We need the parts. We need the parts. How else are we going to continue this important, critical...
Go out and hawk the Rolls. Or the Bentley.
Are you speaking about the cubic zirconium cathedral golf course?
No. I'm not talking about the cubic. No, I'm saying something. I don't know. Maybe they're in Poughkeepsie.
Oh, they need the heart. Oh, absolutely. If the Lord has double blessed you twice or thrice, with how many golf carts does a person need? Honestly, now.
Well, I mean, there is an honor.
Feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Hey, if you are a regular person and you want on Albany right now and you have more than one golf cart, go out right now. Sell it on Etsy today.
But Pastor Pilla, I don't want to run too far afield. How we was talking. What was it you was talking about, the blessed animals?
I was just coming back from a mission trip from the dark continent. You know, we was in Seoul not too long ago, saving souls. But on the way back, we did take a short-term mission trip, and we were somewhere in the south of sub-Saharan Africa, they call that part of the dark continent, somewhere like Tanzania or Lesotho or Swaziland, something like that. And we were
Zimbabwe, perhaps?
Well, no, yes, it did start with a Z. Yes, it was one of the Z countries in the dark continent. And the Lord had led us there because I had a vision in the Spirit. You know, as First Peter says, Satan roams about like a lion. going to and fro the earth, seeking whom he may devour. First Peter, the lion, the evil animal on our planet. Now, I don't know about you, but First Peter is usually enough. I don't even like to get to a Second Peter.
I thought we had agreed not to talk about that part of your past.
Well, that's a mutual past. Don't forget, Brother Bob. Anyway.
I wasn't there.
Well, that's not what the deposition says. Anyway. Yeah, Brother Bob, I love you.
That court reporter had a demon in her that day.
Well, that was the whole thing, was what happened to the court reporter. Anyway, so we were in one of the Z countries. It might have been the Zaire or something, perhaps the Xylophone, wherever we were. And the Lord had given me the spirit on the short term, this dream that we needed to go chase down the lion of Satan. Because First Peter says, Satan, your enemy, is like a lion roaming true and fro. And so we did hunt down.
Froyo?
Frodo.
It's hot enough for a little Froyo.
Satan, your enemy, is like Frodo roaming to and fro the Bilbo. And so we did go down on the hunt. We went down on the hunt for Satan. And we did find us a Satan. A Satan named Cecil. And we did shoot the Satan Cecil. And, well, then, hell broke loose. But, I didn't fire the gun. That was my friend Walter. But, he did help support the cubic zirconium cathedral. So, I am, indirectly in support of Walter. A bit behind the scenes, of course. And I've been a prayer advisor to him ever since he did receive those death threats. But we were there, and I do not blame it at all, because it was all led by the Spirit.
Well, amen. And this is a great big misunderstanding, Pastor Pillow, because I know how it actually went down.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No. What it turns out is they were. When you go over there for your first lion hunt, there's a little bit of hazing goes on.
Tell me about it. Yes, I understand. Continue.
And so what happened was Dr. Walter, being a famous Minneapolis dentist. What they did is they set up two tents, the guides did, on that first night there. And they said to him, now, Dr. Walter, what you got to do is first you got to upend this here bottle of rum. All right?
These are prayer tents.
Uh-huh. And then in the first tent, there is the most ferocious lion in the world, and you got to go in there and you got to kill him and pull his tooth. And in the second tent is the most insatiable woman in the world, and you got to go in there and satisfy her. So not wanting to appear to be one of the nerdy kids, you know how it is with dentists. He upended that bottle of rum, knocked it right down. Marched off into the first tent, and I tell you what, the walls about blew out. There was so much carrying on and howling, and pretty soon Dr. Walter comes a-walking out and says, "Now, where's the woman with the toothache?"
Oh, Brother Bob. Oh! Now, number one.
And after that, they had to get rid of the evidence.
Number one, I'm so pleased that will go directly over the hair, the blue hairs of half of our audience in the press. And number two, well, now, let us recall what Genesis 1 has to say. On
Amen,
that.
Genesis Shall 1, we? Glory.
Let's bring it back into sacred writ. Let us bring it back into the Word of God. Genesis the first. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Did you hear that word, Brother Bob?
I did. I heard that through the glory of the Lord.
Dominion.
Dominion. Dumb. Starts with dumb. Dominion. Right.
Have dominion. Now, I don't know about you, but everybody So many. We got talk show hosts. We got talking heads. We got civil rights leaders. We got all these people up in there about a little lamb being shot. But I'm reading Genesis 1 right now, and it says, have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over the cattle, over the king of the beasts.
And, you know, in the modern world, most times you have to pay extra for the fish in that kind of thing.
Well, and that brings me to my subject, right? And it's not just the lion. It's just not the quadrupeds, Brother Bone. I now quote from 1 Timothy 2, the 12th verse. The Apostle Paul to his...
Yes. Brethren and sisters, please stand by. I believe Pastor...
Can you hear me, Brother?
Yeah, Pastor Pillow was briefly sworn in the spirit. We were at Timothy 2 and the 12th verse, I do believe. Amen. Oh, the devil is working hard to keep the message from reaching you, brethren and sisters. Working mighty hard. But we're going to work harder, I tell you. Yes, amen. Pastor Pillar, are you back? Amen, hallelujah. We have defeated the agents of sin, and you are with us. What is it that the devil does not want to hear from Timothy 2:12?
Did you cast it out of me, Brother Bob? Did you cast it out of me, Brother Bob?
Oh, we have casted it out. We have casted it out.
I had a double whopper earlier this morning. Oh, Lord, do not ever have a double whopper before the noon hour has struck. I hope you cast that demon of subcutaneous cattle fat out of me.
Amen.
Oh, I'm so... I might light a match or two if I were you, Brother Bob. I think I'm better now.
Don't get near the dirigible. I hear there's some hydrogen involved.
Oh, Lord, the Holy Trinities are up a bell. No, I won't be going to that. No, anytime soon with that match, no, even in the prayer tent. However, I think we were in 1 Timothy. We were talking about the dominion.
Yes.
And the Apostle Paul, into his Padawan learner, did say, a woman should learn, 1 Timothy 2, the verse 12, or the 11th, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to reach, or to teach, or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. So we see that dominion that we have over the cattle and the quadrupeds and all that, it does carry over even into the woman. And truly, if you wanted to go out and shoot a wild one, I don't see anything wrong with that according to the scripture. Do you, Brother Bob?
Well, verily. There's all kinds of animals getting abused in the Holy Scripture. So you...
A woman in her place, as Sean Connery once said, and slap her a little silly. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, according to Scripture.
According to Scripture, absolutely not. And hallelujah, Brother Pastor Pilla, consider, was it not Samson who slew the lion? Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, Samson, yes, that's a quality luggage, I do believe. Yes, I totally agree with you there. Hold on, Brother Bob. Okay, it's passed again. What was that about Samson again?
I heard you lost your luggage and soul.
Oh, we lost soul. There were so many. Oh, Lord, that honeysuckle. Anyway, yes. What now?
You were saying that second to First Timothy 2.
First Peter, second. Listen, we got the First Timothy tonight. We had the First Peter.
But the bottom line is God fills lions with the spirit of demons, and they must be cast out via high caliber, high powered rifles. And occasionally the bow and arrow. Is that your thesis this afternoon, Pastor Phil?
My what? Oh. Yes, my thesis. Yes, absolutely, my thesis. In fact,
yeah, it ain't got nothing to do with Burger King.
Somebody, Brother Bob, has got to pay for the Barrett M82A1 that we will be taking on our next mission trip to the African dark continent country of Xylophone. Somebody right now out there, I feel it in the line, perhaps in Poughkeepsie. Someone perhaps right now.
In Busted Knuckle.
Busted Knuckle, in the Quad Cities. There's like a globe. It's like a matrix of the whole world and all the principality. Somewhere right now in St. Lucia, there is a listener who does not know what to do with the $85. She just found it. Well, I'll tell you what you do with it right now. You send it to Brother Bob and the president. How are we going to keep this critical mission going? How are we going to keep the blimps of rubber ball in the air? How are we going to keep the ambrosia salad flowing if you do not, listeners, donate right now to the cause?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Brother Bob, we got the Pelagian plates flowing, rolling down the aisles again. And out there, listeners, where should they donate again?
Head on RadioNetwork.com, the tab is contribute. Fill out the fields, get to the next screen, and God will bless you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
And if you
world
know, I'm seeing, I'm seeing this right now, Bob. Brother Bob, I'm seeing this right. If listeners don't give tonight, there will be hell to pay. Somewhere out there, a listener will burn eternally in the lava lake of Gehenna tonight if they do not open up their wallets and give. Because as you know, the Lord loveth us with fear. The Lord loveth us with eternal fear.
Yeah, it's another one you have to pay extra for.
Damnation.
At least I do.
Wait, was that in Amsterdam or Seoul? No, we're talking about the afterlife, Brother Bob, and this is serious business. If you do not give right now, the Lord will strike you down. The Lord will strike you down.
Strike down. Amen.
Just like a Doc Gooden fastball. You will whiff on it and spend all eternity in the hellfire lakes of Gehenna. That's what I got to say.
Amen. Amen, Pastor Philip.
Oh, you know,
well, let me ask
you,
Brother Bob. Haven't touched upon the news of the day in the form of Cecil the Lion. I wanted to get your thoughts on a couple of other issues, if I may, brother.
Oh, yes.
Did you know, and you reminded me of all that talking about Zerubbabel, I was reminded of the great King Nimrod. Yes, yes, indeed. In ancient Babylon was the great King Nimrod, and he did set out, as the book of Genesis tells us, to build a tower unto heaven itself.
Nimrod.
Yeah, he failed, and the consequences of that was we all begun to spoke a different language, one from the other, nor could anyone understand each other. Because that way, if you holler, "Hey, bring me some more mud bricks," it comes out your mother is a scorpion, and the next thing you know, everybody's at it, and you can't build no Tower of Babel no more.
Sounds like Twitter to me.
Well, it turns out, I didn't realize this, Pastor Pillow, but we have a new Tower of Babel in the building. Mm-hmm.
In the building?
Not in our building, mind you. No.
Oh, okay. Brother Bob, you had me concerned there.
We're not quite that big, but no. Zach Drew is an investigative reporter for Brother Jim Baker out in Branson, Missouri. Mm-hmm.
Brother Jim Baker.
The very one with the water slide.
Yes. You have it on my ears.
Mm-hmm. Well, he has, Zach Drew, the investigative reporter for Brother Jim Baker, has received the gifts of the Spirit in the form of prophecy. And he has said that, yea, verily, upon the earth is a new Tower of Babel, which shall be damnation and doom to all humans. Did you know about this, Pastor Pillar?
Is it Chuck E. Cheese, Brother Bob?
No, it ain't Chuck E. Cheese, although I tell you what, I think it probably does run a pretty close second when you're talking about doom and damnation.
All of my ears are raised.
That animatronic bear puts the fear of the Lord in me every time.
That is the great Apollyon. I agree. Now, Brother Bob, you have got my attention. There was a new tower.
Yes, there is, and it's over near Geneva, Switzerland. You know where they speak that Switzer.
The chocolate country.
Yes, and watches and cuckoo clocks. Amen. Hallelujah. You know,
cool.
You've spent extra time. You spent a good deal of time with that blow up beach ball globe of the world that you felched from
But anyhow,
they got the Large Hadron Collider, Pastor Pella.
Oh, the particle collider, I have heard tell.
Yes, well, word of prophecy has been delivered. Amen, hallelujah, unto Zach Drew, and he hath declared that the Large Hadron Collider is the 21st century's answer to the Tower of Babel, because they are looking for the God particle.
The
Higgs boson mate, right? Yeah, exactly. That's how you pipe. That's how.
Samson.
Exactly. He said, what if I tell you again today the ancient story of the Tower of Babel is being repeated? Isn't it interesting that people from all around the world have once again come together to build the largest machine that man has ever constructed? They say it's for the purpose of discovering the God particle. This mystery particle is that essentially holds the entire universe together, and if found would explain our very existence. This insane machine, it's called CERN, he continued. He's slain in the spirit at that point in time. The Large Hadron Collider.
I can see it in front of me. CERN.
Absolutely. I can see for miles and miles and miles and miles. The Tower of Babel. The whole world came together to work on it. The people at the Tower of Babel's goal was also to reach a portal or a gateway into the sky or into another dimension where God dwells. Is all this mere coincidence, Zach Drew asks? Do you think it is, Pastor Pella? Mere coincidence? The startling parallels between these two stories, just a matter of
time. Oh, the gigantic particle physics laboratory that straddles Swiss and French borders, thus saith the spirit. The Large Hadron Collider itself covers the radius of a veritable city, 27 kilometers, and has electromagnets that eat sub-zero temperatures colder than the vacuum of space, thus saith the Lord. But if you think you can penetrate...
Don't say penetrate.
Incalculable.
Don't say penetrate. We'll get fined again.
Well, that was part of my sentence, too. But if thou thinkest that thou can get through and into, saith the Lord, the wonders of the essence of the deity, thou shalt be struck down even mightier than the person who will not donate their $75 to the Horn Radio Network. And by the way, Brother Bob, I do have something to say to you.
Well, stand not on the order of your saying, but say it at once, Pastor.
It will go well with the United States, the divine country, as mandated by the Trinity itself, because you
recall...
Don't
say mandate, we'll get fined again.
Oh, Lord Almighty, all the words we can't say now. We do need...
You're up north of $1 million with your words this evening, Pastor.
Lord Almighty, we need that equipment. Somebody donate the money right now. But do you remember, Brother Bob, that they were building one of these Tower of Babels in Texas not too long ago? And the United States Congress did slay that dragon and said, in the name of the Lord, we shall not build forth for science. We shall not build forth for engineering, but we shall strike down human knowledge. But who do we say we are that shall eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? So it was not too long ago.
Well, they ain't eating much from the tree of the knowledge and stuff down there in Texas. I'm pretty sure about that.
That's what I'm saying, Brother Bob. We slew that dragon. In the United States, we shall have no particle collider. We invested $24 billion wasted dollars into that Tower of Babel God wannabe calculator cloner, and we tore it apart. as right we should. And if in Europe they want to do that well, then they are. They stand before their maker. They stand before their maker. We in the United States remain pure. A pure country. A country based in the will of the Lord.
Amen. And let us not in these dark and testing days, let us not be led by the great multi-great grandson of King Nimrod. Let us not be led in the new United States of America, the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever, Pastor Pilla, by his multi-great grandson, King Numbnuts. Amen. Hallelujah. Neither Nimrod nor Numbnuts. Amen.
That's right. And you know what else, Brother Bob? I did hear tell that Bill Nye and Neil deGrasse Tyson are the two
heathens,
witnesses.
Both of them heathens.
The two witnesses from Revelation, and they did in homosensual love produce a child.
What?
They did in homosensual love and in the worship of human knowledge. Did and the demons came down and in the sensual touching of their limbs and body parts did produce a child that is known as the Antichrist.
Glory.
This child shall grow up and be devoted to nothing but a godless existence, saying that there is no God, that evolution is the way, that homosexuality is the wave of the love erotica future, and that there, this child will be followed by worshippers of knowledge going forth. Now, that's just a thing I read in a subway bathroom, but it could be true, Brother Baum. It could be
just
true.
Just don't pick up the tracks down there in the subway bathroom. It's not a good idea.
No, and don't fall on them either in the subway. All sorts of tracks you should avoid. I do agree. I'm just saying, Brother Bob, that there's a lot of people leaning on human knowledge these days. I'm not saying.
And
that,
what
that,
is it good for? Absolutely,
absolutely
nothing.
Nothing.
Except like curing diseases and genetically modifying persimmons and what good is human knowledge, Pastor Pilla?
Eliminating a disease is going against the will of God. Why do you think God allowed that disease to be there in the first place?
Because he loves us. And he loves us even more when we suffer from disease. Amen.
He strikes us down with his love. Which, by the way, he's going to do to somebody who doesn't open up their walls right now and give us the critical dollars that we need to pay.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Revival mission.
Absolutely.
Brother
Absolutely,
Bob, I'm on the globe again. My finger is twirling around in the globe again. It's twirling around. It's going to find a place in this world. I have a message for somebody out there.
Be careful about all them twirling. People's going to get the rumors started again there.
My finger has come to rest on the pole, Brother Bob.
Now, see, we have these counseling sessions for a reason, Pastor Pilla.
My finger has come to rest on the Antipodes of North Pole. That is, my finger is on fact on the South Pole.
That's just what I figured.
This is a message either to penguins or to those heathenistic scientists.
Oh, there's lots of scientists down there. And you know why they're in South Antarctica? They're there because it's cold and they're trying to avoid the licking flames of hell.
Yeah, but you can't escape hell, Brother Bob. You can't get away from hell when God has pointed his finger at you and cast a magma stream in your direction. You can flee to the coldest places on earth, whether it's Sarah Palin's heart or Antarctica itself. But you can't get away from the magma flame of God when he's pointed his vindictive, loving finger at you. No. So there are scientists out there. And right now, Brother Bob, they might be listening in. I mean, what else are you going to do on a Wednesday evening at 6:54 in the p.m. Eastern
Amen.
Time?
Amen. What else?
What else? They are listening right now. This is your one and only chance. Give up the science. Give up the knowledge. Give up the progress of the future. Give in to Christianity. Right now. Give it up. give it a walk away from your station right now into the herds of the Emperor Penguins, and they will take you to glory. They will sucker you. They will take care of you. Walk away from science right now. Amen. Hallelujah.
You may never get another chance. With every head bowed and every eye closed.
And beyond that, you have the dominion over the flightless birds. The Lord has given you dominion from Genesis 1. And especially if there are any other female scientists there on the base, you have dominion over them as well. You may do with them as you please, birds and women alike. Amen. Speaketh the verily the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Pastor Pillar. I tell you what, your time away has not in any ways diminished your missionary zeal, and I mean for you to know it, and I say that from the bottom of my heart. All we need is for you to give back the daggum beach ball, all right?
Well, no, it's so soft and smooth, Brother Bob.
That's
well,
what I'm worried about. I think I see,
okay,
I see more counseling in your future, Pastor.
Get the white of Canada, the yellow of Brazil, the green of Kazakhstan. Oh, well, okay, Brother Bob, just as long as I'll hand it back over to you. I shall find my own globe.
My own inflatable joy. They're a dollar over to the Dollar Tree, and they don't even have the Soviet Union on them no more. Trust me. Believe me. Believe, Pastor Pilla, believe.
Hey, what happened to the Soviet Union? The Iron Curtain is gone, Brother Bob?
The iron veil hath been rent, yea, verily.
Well, we've been sending Bibles over there for years. That's substantial savings in our ministry budget every year. We don't need to keep sending them Bibles. I'm in the shock.
As well, I expected. Well, Pastor Pilla, I know for a fact that you have to get back to the cubic zirconium dirigible. And I'm hoping you have since replaced the hydrogen with nice non-flammable helium. We was worried about you when we got that email from you as you were crossing the hot Atlantic. Anything can happen when you're using hydrogen. The humanity! I tell you what, but just see to it as you travel. See to it that you steer clear of fountains and pole touching, would you?
I shall touch no pole, Brother Bob, till next we meet again.
Only if the pole consents, you understand.
Brother Bob.
Pastor Pilla, you
can... I will pull right now that His Holy Trinity, Zerubbabel, are of a bell. And be back again in 2 weeks.
You inspire me like as if the moon in your eye was a big pizza pie. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, I tell you what, it's been another lovely evening with Pastor Pilla, Eric Bjorn.
I have wanted to giggle for an hour about that. Was a fun session.
Homer sensuals. I invented Homer sectionals. But now we've moved into Homer sensuals, and that sounds like there's probably some warm oil involved with it or some such.
or cold oil, or a mixture of both. Who knows?
A bear grease.
Well, now you're getting serious.
Well, you know, the famed Western explorer and mountain man, Jesse Chisholm, maker of the Chisholm Trail, I was told once that he died from eating tainted bear grease. So let that be a warning to you.
Yeah, well, you know what Bjorn means. It means bear. So there you go.
Well, I don't just say things here. I mean, we live in the inspiration of the Almighty.
It's a Norwegian for bear, so I probably should just plead the fifth on that one.
Well, just try not to. No, I'm probably not best not say bear and grease and taint and anymore.
Or grin and bear it. Yeah, no, that's we'll just avoid all Ursus coming.
Don't grease the bear taint.
What?
The bear might not appreciate it.
We should have saved that one for the next prayer tent meeting.
That's okay. I had to work real hard to get King Numbnuts the second in this evening.
All right, so I got to ask you, Bob. There was a point of extreme laughter early on.
early on before I came on. I'm dying to know what was happening.
Oh, did you not hear that?
No, all I heard was you busting a gut and trying to get through. Metaphysically humorous.
Courtesy of our buddy Texas T, we had a new offertory hymn. It was a medley of "He Is Risen, Alleluia," and "That's Amore," sung in apparently several different keys at the same time, with some of the words missing.
Oh my God!
And I've been hee-hawing at that for 2 days now, and it hasn't gotten old yet. I'll message it along to you on the Facebook, and you will not be okay. You're liable.
I can't wait to hear that on the Book of Face.
Oh no, you're liable to snort some gray goose right out your nostrils. It burns when that happens.
I don't know if I've enjoyed a session more. That was really fun. You know, sometimes you just have to let go and mock. You just have to.
You do.
You know, I mean, I'm actually a practicing Christian. I think that would shock a lot of people. But you know, there's a large
practicing because you still haven't got it right. Yes, I understand.
I'll get it someday, eventually. But you know, there are millions of people who definitely get it wrong. And it's not just that they get it wrong. I don't, you know, it's their own business. It's that they're teaching other people to get it wrong, too.
Right. I mean, it's hard to... And this is, you know, this is one of those... it's not a flaw so much as a feature of Christianity in that, one, it seems built for religious bloodshed. You know... We didn't have the world did not have religious warfare until Christianity came along. I don't know if you realize that, but it's true. I mean, the Romans might go and slay the Gauls, or the Assyrians might go and slay the Akkadians, but they generally did it on broader principles than religion. I mean, if you lived in ancient Rome, you know, maybe you're part of the Mithras cult, Isis, Egyptians, come on in, set up a statue, sure, why not? And then there's India, where anything goes. Oh, you've got a new god? He's the greatest god of all? Well, come into the competition. Ganesh, meet Jesus. Jesus, Ganesh. Y'all can play bridge.
Baba Ganesh.
Right. But that's one of the things that's baked in. And the other thing is that And we can blame, in many ways, Protestantism for this. Because with the rise of, and this is not to say that the Reformation was not badly needed, it was, and Martin Luther and John Calvin and the lot were trying to hew pretty close to the original, but it got away from them. It's kind of like ISIS. You know, we didn't mean to create ISIS. It just got away from us.
Well, you look back. Okay, so, you know, what was the great turning point of Christianity? I don't know if most people know this. Many might not. Many
Council,
probably
Council of Nicaea?
Well, and even before that, Constantine is in the middle of a battle. The emperor, Roman, you talked about the emperor of Rome. You know, Roman emperor Constantine's in the middle of a battle. He sees, supposedly, a cross.
That was the night before, actually.
Has a vision of a cross above him, and suddenly goes, "Ah, aha! Christianity shall become the official religion of Rome." Well, I mean, if that moment hadn't happened, and you're right, thereafter came the Council of Nicaea, and Constantine said, "Hey, I hear you guys have this book called the Bible, but you can't figure out what all the books are. I want you all to get together and figure that out."
And if you don't, I'll kill you. And if you don't have an answer by sunrise, I'll cut your balls off.
Basically, yeah. So go to work, bishops. You know, that takes place 330, 340 years after the life of Christ. I mean, that's a long time afterwards. But that's when Christianity finally has risen to a level of, we're going to throw you to the lions too. This is the official religion of the empire.
Yeah, so after a couple of hundred years of being thrown to the lions, they decided they'd take over the lions and throw other people to them.
Sure.
Really, it works out that because the whole Council of Nicaea takes place as a result of the Arian heresy. not A-R-Y-A-N, but A-R-R-I-N, a bishop of the time.
Yeah, we have to, listen, the religion is 3 centuries plus old. It's time we figure out some things that we actually believe versus some things that we don't believe. Who is this Jesus? What is the Trinity? Is he a man? Is he a God-man? Is he God and a man? These things need to be figured out.
Right, is it a four wax? Is it a dessert topping? Please stop fighting. It's both. But interestingly, Constantine was never that religious a fellow. He was trying to figure out a way to win a battle.
You think?
The night before. He was the son of another guy named Constantine or Constantius, I believe it was, who had been in charge of the legions up toward Britain, and there was a huge cult of Saul Invictus, the invincible, unconquerable son. Okay, and there was a little incursion of Christianity into that. So before the Battle of the Mulvian Bridge in Rome, he says, "Hey guys, I just woke up. I had a vision, and yeah, in hoc signo win case, by this sign you shall conquer." And it winds up on a damn cigarette pack. No, really, Pall Mall cigarettes. Did you know that? You're an ex-smoker. That's what it said.
Pall Mall was my first brand.
In hoc signo win case.
It was the spirit.
Yeah. But from there. What I was getting at is that with the coming of the Protestant Reformation and the translation of the Bible out of the Vulgate, because we're talking about Western Europe, not Eastern, and the original, the Koine Greek, and et cetera. But Tyndale does his translation, winds up getting his head lopped for it. And then people start thinking they can read it for themselves and that they're relying on the translators, because then you get King James, who produces a group of his gay buddies, because that's true. I mean, King James was gay, and so were a lot of his translator pals. But for Christ's sakes, don't tell Mike Huckstraby that.
They'll stick the National Guard on you in no time.
Right, or march you to an oven or something, or accuse you of marching him. I mean, but anyway, so you've got a bad translation.
Just never buy an onion, an oven from Mike Huckabee.
Right, but you've got a lot of people reading a bad translation of a bad translation of a bad translation of a bad translation, and they think they're drawing some sort of wisdom or guidance from it. And in point of fact,
I'll tell you what.
That's the innocent ones, Eric. The nasty ones are deliberately leading people astray according by the unvirtue of their own political agendas, because that's what it comes down to, politics.
Well, there are essentially two Christianities, right? There's the Christianity where we submit to a whole bunch of people who tell us what to think. And then there's the Reformation where, okay, we get to think for ourselves. And in neither case has it worked out altogether too productively, because human beings, being what they are, tend to hurt one another and tend to not think too critically about things. So even when people finally have the ability to read it for themselves, which that's not really a bad thing. People should have a right to read something for themselves. But they tend not to make very good interpretive decisions about the thing in front of them. And as we see today, all you have to do is watch the presidential debate tomorrow to figure that out. How many of these people are card-carrying conservative Christians who, in reading the thing, quote-unquote, for itself?
Oh, because Jesus is going to take a righteous flogging tomorrow. I mean, they'll be hauling Jesus out by the pound.
Well, I mean, number one, God's told all of them to run, so he must be. he's either hedging his bets quite a bit, or he's just an idiot, right?
I did happen to notice today that the elders of the Church of Latter-day Saints has released photographs of the pet rock that Joseph Smith used to translate the golden tablets and see, I hate sloppy journalism, because the story in The Guardian said that he translated the plates from ancient Egyptian, which is a real language, ancient Egyptian. But no, Joseph Smith said he translated it from Reformed Egyptian, which has never existed on this planet, and probably not
or
either
was
on
it a reformed, or was it a reformed pet rock?
There you go.
It could have been a Calvinist.
So, I mean, there's silliness involved. There's just outright getting it wrong. That's the difference between you and me, Eric. You grew up in a fundamentalist household and found some part of Christianity that you can still live with. I grew up Southern Baptist, which I guess is fundamentalist. Well, it is,
yeah.
And I'm a recovering Southern Baptist. I'll never be completely cured. Especially not when it comes to the fellowship hall dinners down in the no. And they them little blue haired ladies really could cook. I mean, I carry on and stuff, but my God, I look.
Nobody in the history of the world has been able to do so much with a twirly green macaroni.
Oh, I'm telling you. And it's not any of this. I mean, we did. You know, it's not any of this. Bring a covered dish business. I mean, we had a full on industrial scale kitchen back there, and the little blue haired ladies worked wonders.
It did.
The rolls alone.
One of them accidentally ended up in the casserole about every month.
But anyway, you found something that you could live with. I had to get rid of it all because,
I understand.
like Thomas Jefferson, you know, I can read some of the words of Jesus, and I'm like, you know, this makes sense. This is good existential philosophy. And then it gets ruined with a miracle that you just know never happened. It was just made up.
And that's the thing, Bob, at the end of the day, that's the thing about faith. And that's where you draw the line. And with people who are in faith communities, who aren't nutbags, who aren't driven to force other people to succumb to their worldview. Yeah, you're right. At the end of the day, if you're part of a faith community and you have an author, I mean, yeah, you believe something, right? You can't prove it. The point isn't to prove it. If for some reason you believe it. For some reason you can't not help but believe it. But the point isn't to take that faith and shove it down somebody's throat. It's what you believe. It's what I believe. What I believe, I can't oblige, I can't mandate anybody else to believe what I believe.
No, that's the thing. If there is such a thing as salvation, everyone is individually responsible for his or her own.
I couldn't, you know, there you and I go agree 100%. You know, I think probably 3/5, just a meaningless fraction, but a large majority of the problems of fundamentalist Christianity is I feel obliged to tell you what's going to happen to you in the world beyond. Bob, I look at your life and go, you know what, Bob? You just need to know what's going to happen to you, and I have the power over you of that. I have the power of knowledge over you on how God's going to treat you in the here and beyond. And that's the ridiculousness of fundamentalism, whether it's Christianity or any other faith. I answer to myself.
Sure.
And I'm responsible for myself. I'm not responsible for you. It is not my job to tell you what God is going to do to you someday.
Because he loves me so much, right?
Right. I mean, but that's the control element of fundamentalism.
Well, I'll never forget. It was probably the better part of a decade ago when we had a fella on the program, and it was an inspiring conversation. His name was Bishop Carlton Pearson. And he was anointed by Oral Roberts himself, okay, to work that hustle.
From the prayer tower.
And he, I mean, educated the works. You know, came out of an apostolic holiness family. And he...
And there's two people out there going, oh, I know what that is.
Right. And he woke up one day and he went, this is all just wrong. And he had himself a mega church. He was set. And he walked into church one Sunday, and he said, I've been leading you astray. And began to lay out what he called a gospel of inclusion. They threw his ass out of that church so fast his head spun.
I bet they did.
But he said on this program, he said, look, Bob, most of the major religions in the world are engaged in the business of selling tickets out of hell and into heaven.
Yep.
And that has obviously stayed with me for, yea, verily, these many years.
You know, it's funny you should bring that up. I released my first collection of short stories not too long ago. It's called Birds of a Feather. You can find it on Amazon. Just look up Birds of a Feather on Amazon, or my name, Eric, A-R-I-K, Bjorn, B-J-O-R-N. And the title story, Birds of a Feather, is actually about a megachurch pastor who wakes up one day, realizes that it's all been a ruse, and then a pretty interesting story happens thereafter on his way to Sunday church. But you're right. Sometimes finally the epiphany comes. But you know what? We all know deep in our hearts. Sometimes the epiphany comes or was already there, and they decide to do it anyway.
Right. Yeah, I know. Because the gig is too good. I mean,
gig. You mean I got to work one day a week? I'll be, you know, a god in a community. I'll be able to get away with
My multi-great uncle, Sam Black, was one of the great evangelizing preachers of the Great Awakening here in Appalachia. And I always find it interesting that we call it the Great Awakening when it's actually the Great Dumbing Down. But it was a huge religious fervor. He was a vicious racist. He was chased by Union troops because he was out there preaching that it was the natural order of things for white people to own black people.
Of course.
And you know, he could smell a chicken frying from 50 miles away. The man never, he neither tarried nor did he sow. He was just in charge of people, of credulous people's spiritual life. And, you know, I don't know, maybe this is some of the stuff I'm karmically working off in this life. Maybe I'm working it off for him because he's turning on a spit somewhere in hell. But, yeah, I don't, hell schmell. But you talk about the people who do evil in the name of Christ. I have no better example of that. I know you know who this guy is, Eric. I have no better example of that than Brian Fisher of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi.
Oh, my God. AFA. They were in Pastor Pillow this week.
Yep. Well, these fine, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians who are so all-fired worried about all the little fetuses don't give a damn about them after they're born. And if ever there was a moment of absolute proof of that fact, I got it here. So I think the audio will come through to you. And I just want us to take a minute. You know, Christian or not Christian, this man is the voice of evil.
You know, one of the questions comes up about an incident like the shooting in Sandy Hook, the cold-blooded killing of those children in their first grade classroom. How does that happen? Why does God permit that? Why doesn't God intervene? Well, Isaiah has an answer. It's not that he can't. It's because our sins as a nation have driven God from us. Here's what he says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but. So why is it that God doesn't save? Why is it that he doesn't hear? Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. So this is, we lift our hands in prayer as a nation. What he sees is the blood on our hands of the 57 million unborn babies whose lives have been taken through abortion. So
you got that, Eric? Yeah, I know. That makes that whopper want to come back for a return appearance. I know.
Well, at least we finally know that Auschwitz is the result of, you know, the Pharisees judging Jesus, right? I mean, according to that logic, right? I mean, now we finally get it that Hirohito probably stiffed somebody at a restaurant and thus Hiroshima. It's fucking horseshit beyond belief. We're not terrestrial radio, right?
Right. No, you're okay.
We
don't have the $2,500 button yet.
But I hear things like that and I just throw up. I throw up into my microphone a little bit. Oh my God. So every time every time a child is shot, it's because somebody out there didn't pay.
Right. I mean, this is some. See, I'm steeped. You and I share in many ways a common educational past. I think yours is better than mine. But
I know I pay a lot more for it per month.
but
Elizabeth Warren saved me from my student loans.
I've spent a lot of time studying the pre-Columbian world of this hemisphere. And there were gods who were nourished by blood. I mean, that was just part of the theology. Blood feeds the god of the sun. And I guess that's the when you get right down to it. And you know the Gnostics argued that the so-called Almighty is not an Almighty, but is sort of a demigod who is capable of real nastiness. Okay, with this, I'm buying into it.
Finally, something that addresses reality.
So I just want to put this in really, really plain terms for people so that they can understand what fundamentalist Christianity is teaching in this country. They are teaching that because a woman became pregnant and made a decision to not, I mean, hypothetically, let's just work a hypothetical here.
Right.
A poor woman becomes pregnant, says, oh my God, I can't have another child. Because many, many of the abortions that happen in the United States happen to married couples. We can't afford another child. We can't have another child. If we have another child, the life of the children we already have will be diminished, as will be the life of the child to come. So let's terminate this pregnancy. Because she makes that decision, these are the actual words. I mean, this is exactly what Brian Fisher is arguing here, Eric. Because that poor woman made that decision, God decided to have 26-year-olds mowed down at Sandy Hook Elementary. Now, how can any person with anything resembling a conscience, Eric? Participate in that theology. It dumbfounds me.
I have for the past 2 months been writing a column on Forward Progressives. It's a series about civilization, Bob. And the title of the series is Humanity Not Quite Ready for Civilization. And the first couple of pieces have been about just how desperately idiotic human beings are, and you know, deep in our hearts, there are quite a few of us who know where we should be or where we should be going. But we look out around us, we look at the American Family Associations of the world and the Vladimir Putins of the world and the incomprehensible, idiotic behavior of human beings by all of us. At times, by some of us all the time. And you know what? We're just not there yet. And I think we have to face that.
If the aliens have come along, they've taken one look at us and go, nope, not inviting them into the treehouse. Sorry.
Right. There's a good many of us who would like to think, you know, the idea is by the time I'm dead, we'll be there. Or hopefully by the time my child is an adult, humanity will have figured it out. And I don't think we're there yet. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't a good many of us who don't know where we should be or who don't practice civilization. But I think it's time to call a spade with respect to humanity.
I mean, if Brian Fisher said that in a bar, somebody, and you know what? There are, quite often there are better morals to be found in bars than in churches.
I found that to be the case at today's happy hour.
Yeah, see? Lucky you. But if Brian Fisher said that in a bar, somebody would punch him in the face, and he would deserve it. I mean, this
right,
is not
but
one
that
of the...
Would be, and that would be backwards civilization, too. And that's the whole point I'm making, is that we get it, and then Hey, the way I'm going to – listen, you moron, you're wrong, and I'm going to punch you in the face to show you. But that's it. That's part of the problem. That's the dilemma. It does. It makes you so angry you want to resort to your primordial self, to the –
Well, as Sister Carol has observed here in the past couple of minutes, Brian Fisher is pro-life because every child should be allowed to grow up and get killed in a public school shooting.
Right.
That's about the size of it.
God.
And she also noted a couple of minutes ago with that verse from, who was it, Isaiah, about God's arms are not shortened. Carol said, God's arms are so fucking short, he may as well be a T-Rex.
and that's why I think it's okay to raise your... It's perfectly fine from my perspective to look about the world around you and go, what the fuck? How on earth could there be a loving God? How on earth could there be a God at all? It's okay to look at the thing around you and think that way. I mean, from my perspective. And from an atheist perspective, there's no other way to think, right? But it's... I can perfectly well follow my path of faith in spirituality and say there's plenty of room for people in the polar opposite end who just say, this is horseshit. How can you say there's a good God? How can you say any of this? Just look around you. I spent 20 years of my life writing an essay. You can find it online. You can buy it on Amazon, too, called Why Bad Things Happen to Good Parrots. I spent 20 years pondering the problem of evil and the problem of pain. And it's perfectly reasonable to look around at the world about you and go, yeah, God's arms must be shorter than a T-Rex's. Why on earth is such pain allowed to happen? That's a question.
Every now and then, I've gotten to the point where I kind of wince a little bit, like somebody about to get smacked who knows it. When I check in with the for-profit media news, and what was it, yesterday, day before, that horrifying story that went around the country of the little boy who was a bat boy for a Kansas-based minor league baseball team and gets killed on a check swing.
Yeah.
And so you look up and you go, well,
how about God's
arms at this point are basically just fingernails.
All right, well, how about all the Czechs that were killed by a Nazi swing? You're right. History is filled with moments.
You can't help yourself sometimes, can you?
No, you can't. The
Czechs, Nazi swing.
You can't because it's there. It's there. And you think, oh, my, you know, I once was in Mass at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, which to me, it was the Bishop of Jerusalem presiding, and it was one of those special spiritual moments in my life. And they were working on the dome. There was a scaffold on the dome, and all of a sudden, I just felt a plop squarely on my head. And there were a bunch of nuns and monks sitting behind me, and started snickering. And the Bishop of Jerusalem couldn't hold it in. He started laughing, and I felt the plop start to, come down my face and realized that probably the world's most diuretic pigeon ever was sitting up on the scaffold and had just plopped the biggest shit down upon me one could imagine. And everybody in the Mass is laughing, and I go out and I run back down.
Wait, you're among the elect! I mean, if that had happened 2,000 years ago, it would have turned into a miracle in one of the Gospels.
Or I would have turned into a bush from a Greek god. I went running down the Via Della Rosa in search of a towel. I mean, you just can't make those things up. That's the world we live in. Yes, and is that as bad as being, bludgeoned by a baseball bat or gassed by a Nazi? No, but it's our world. We live in a world with a problem of pain. We live in a world with a problem of evil. And it's a question we should never stop asking. It's a question that probably has no answer other than, are you asking the question? But you know what, Bob? Honestly, at the same time, there's part of me that doesn't blame the Brian Fishers and the Fundies of the world, because people, human beings, desire simple answers. They really do. They want
simple
answers
for simple people.
Right, but you, I mean, you don't, you come home from work, you're tired, you got 8 kids, there's this, that, and the other going on, and I just want to know why. I just want to know the answer. And so there's something inside us that says, oh God, please, just, if there's a simple answer, I'll take it. It's just, you know, it's the way, listen, just please tell me that fetuses are children, and then I have and it's easy on me, and I can get mad about it. Please tell me that. Yesterday, my daughter and I, I was making a salad. I took the stalk of the salad, what was left, the butt end of the salad, lettuce, head of lettuce, and I said, there, fill up a thing of water and stick this in the water. She did, and we stuck it in the windowsill. I said, watch what happens tomorrow. And tomorrow, you know, this morning we woke up and the lettuce had started to grow. And I said, now listen, you thought that was dead, didn't you? And she said, yes, I did. I thought that was dead. We bought it. We ate it. And I said, well, there it is growing. It's alive. But was it dead? Well, as it turns out, you know, the stalk end of a head of lettuce has buds in it that if you stick it back in water.
Cannibal.
It starts to grow again. But guess what? It's not really lettuce. If you hydroponically grow that lettuce, what comes out is just, it looks like lettuce, but it's not real lettuce. In fact, it's not real lettuce until you stick it in dirt, and that's the only way that you can make roots grow. So you bought this supposedly dead thing from the grocery store, came home and ate it, planted it, it grew, but it wasn't really alive, and it can't be alive actually, even though it looks alive until you put it in dirt. And so even life itself, in what should be obvious, the thing is dead, now the thing is alive. It's not that simple. There are no simple answers to any of our questions, even whether a salad is dead. But the world craves, human beings crave simple answers because life is hard enough
already.
Right, I mean,
go back to the Oedipus story, as Sophocles puts it forth on the ancient Greek stage. Yeah, very simple answer there. Don't screw your mother under any circumstances, or the gods will send a plague that will punish a lot of other people for what you did, even if you didn't know it was mama.
Fundamentalists.
because right. at least the Greeks' gods were there was no attempt to explain around their meanness. They had.
Oh no! You could be turned into a shrubbery at any moment. You could just be innocently sitting there, and some god or goddess takes an erotic liking to you and chases you, and you outrun the thing, and well, too bad, you're going to be turned into a bush anyway. Oh, Bob, it's a crazy world. You know what? We have each other. We have human beings have each other. We have to build this thing called civilization. Yeah, but we're not there yet. Many of us know how to. We know where we should be. I'm not sure we know how to get there. I've really been thinking a lot about this lately in my civilization series. If I have a last word tonight, I really want to read from. I really want to read from Martin Luther King Jr.'s Nobel acceptance speech from 1964. His audacious belief. You know, we often, you know, Martin Luther King Jr., we only think of him often as an African-American civil rights leader, but he didn't think of himself that way. And he thought of himself as a globalist. He was a pacifist. He was opposed to the war in Vietnam. There's a really interesting, which we can talk about sometime, tie between Leo Tolstoy to Gandhi to King. We'll talk about that another day. But during his acceptance speech, in 1964 for the Nobel Peace Prize, he said, I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have 3 meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. I believe that what self-centered men have torn down, men other-centered can build up. I take that as a global mission statement for civilization. In those words, and the UN has its own mission statement that's actually not far off from that. But those are the words that we need to heed. That's our orientation arrow pointing forward. That's where we need to get. People need their bodies taken care of. everywhere. Everything
well, that's all just that's Maslow. You know, that's the hierarchy of needs, writ large, and written and spoken beautifully. Without a doubt, live simply that others may simply live.
Right. We need. You know, I'm an Albert Schweitzerian, and I really am a firm believer in reverence for life, and that's very close to what you just said there. I mean, that's the thing, is we need this foundation at the core of our being as individuals and as societies. And it's there for many individuals. It's not there for hardly a society out there. There's hardly a community in the world, be it a religious community or a body politic, that has as its base and foundation that idea of reverence for life, that idea of caretaking all human souls.
Well, what did Hillel say? They asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And this is, of course, BCJ.
Rabbi.
Yeah, BCJ, before Cousin Jesus, as Eugene Finnerman puts it. And Hillel said, don't do to other people things that you would hate to have done to you, or something close to that. I'm sure I'll be corrected.
We call that the silver rule.
And then, the next line is the one that gets me. Everything else is commentary. And he's talking about the other, you know, the other nine commandments or however many. Everything else is commentary.
Well, that's a really interesting point. So you have the silver rule, and you have in quite a few cultures, which is, listen, don't do bad things to other people because you wouldn't like that, right? And basically, yeah, and everything else falls under that. Well, Jesus comes along, and he does. You know, he's a great moral teacher. He tweaks it even better. He says, well, listen, it's not just about not doing the right things. It's about doing the right things. Do the right things that you want done to you, and everything else falls under that.
What you have in Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, is you have the nexus of Socratic thought and the Hillel school of rabbinic thought. And there's actually some stuff to compel some things, because, you know, when he was out there being a technon, which in Greek, of course, means day laborer and not carpenter, unskilled labor. That's why, well, never mind.
I thought it meant he worked for Dell.
Not right. He and Papa Joe would hang out there at the Sephora version of Home Depot waiting for work every day. And of course, Sephora was a Hellenistic city, and so there was a lot of Greek being spoken. And there's speculation out there, and I find it interesting, that wonders if Yeshua may have picked up a little Greek along the way. And of course, Socrates remained quite popular 300 years after his death. And Socrates, long before Yeshua, Socrates was the one who was saying, love your enemies. It's right there in the Symposium. It's easy to find, and it's written pretty plainly. He says, you know, the highest form of love is to be able to love your enemies. And so maybe Jesus hears that in the Agora, in Sephora. See. Oh, there's a song.
The Agora. Now there's a boxing match for the future. The, the Agora and Sephora.
But and then it's pretty obviously somebody that Hillel taught him, because you know there's a life space there, and you take the two and you marry them together, and boom, you get the teachings of Jesus. But you're right. All the cultures have that idea. But it's a matter. But then people start putting caveats onto it. You know, don't do things to other people that you would not like to have done to you, unless they're fill in the blank.
Until you've written me a nice fat check.
Well, there's that. There's that too. I mean, for my part, what little I know of the, I guess you would say, animistic beliefs of indigenous people up and down the continents in the Western Hemisphere, I can get into that a lot easier than I can into the teachings of a Levantine people who lived in a desert and were amazed by rain. Maybe it's because there's more of a simple reverence for life there. you know, we talk about you. You know, you're Scandinavian. Ultimately, I'm Scandinavian because my ancestors somehow got either there was a boat involved somewhere. We know that.
Were you,
getting to Scotland?
Are you British, Bob? Did we give you your blue eyes?
No, I'm Scottish, and you gave me my blue eyes and the red hair. Thanks. Bob, you know, Bob the Red, that would be me. Which is also what happens when I stay out in the temperate sun too long, or under the refrigerator light bulb for that matter. And I have no idea what the faith traditions were of my people. Because, and we can't blame the Roman Catholic Church for this, we can blame the Romans for this. Because Julius Caesar marched up into Gaul and wiped out the religious traditions of the Gauls, the Britons, the Celts, worked on the Germans. So we have, you know, he cut down the sacred groves of the Druids because it was, you know, because he was, and then they imposed the Roman gods. You get the Roman Catholic Church who appropriates a Jewish temple tradition and at the same time appropriates the Roman administrative structure.
And then Hadrian built a big wall, and George R. R. Martin wrote a series about it.
Well, ain't that the truth? I think I'm the only person on Earth that does not like Game of Thrones, because I just see a lot of cultural appropriation going on.
As intended.
Well, I don't think most people are supposed to see it. I don't think most people are supposed to. Wow, that's pretty neat what he come up with there. But it's so I have no idea, and so I'm sort of, given who I am, I'm sort of adrift in terms of faith. Whatever the faith was of my ancestors got destroyed a long time ago, and got Romanism, and then Roman Catholicism, and then and then Reformationism overlaid on it, and it has it made my people pretty cranky, nasty folk. I mean, if you want something,
are we talking about the Westminster?
No, we're talking about the Scots Irish on the Appalachian frontier, who were the shock troops of an entire genocide.
Post Westminster Confession.
Yes, absolutely. we didn't need no stinking archbishop. We could understand. We could read the Bible for ourselves and misunderstand it all by ourselves.
Yeah, not when you had David Hume. You were fine.
So before we do go, if you've got just another minute or so, you being a literary fellow, I wanted to run something past you.
Yeah.
Have you yet read Go Set a Watchman?
I will admit that I have read the first page. By Harper Lee. Right. No, I have not read it yet.
Yeah, I'm about a third of the way in.
Is it as bad as it... Now, the one thing I rarely get to talk about, period, in any of my writings or anywhere I ever go is I have a great love of literature. Harper Lee not only wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, at that time it was very normal for a writer to be contributing to periodicals constantly. She only wrote two essays in her entire life other than To Kill a Mockingbird. And I own both of those. They're in obscure magazines, editions of Christmas McCall's 1964, etc. I looked at the copy in front of me, I flipped through, and I just went, I don't think this was ever meant to be. And at first I had been a big proponent of, and I am, of, you know, unpublished manuscript, the author's still alive, publish it. I don't know, tell me if I'm wrong.
I think you are. And okay. I will use as my departure point a story out of Michigan. There's a bookseller in Michigan who is offering to refund the purchase price of anyone who purchased Go Set a Watchman. And the proprietor of the bookseller said, you know, it's not like we're not going to sell it, but we want people to understand what this is. This is not a new novel. This is a reworking of a first novel. And I don't know that I agree with it. I don't know that I agree with that. What you have, I mean, what we know about the production of To Kill a Mockingbird is that is an expanded flashback from this novel.
Hmm.
And in other words, when she came up with her first manuscript and handed it to her publisher, her editor read it and said, there's some great stuff in here. I strongly suggest you take the flashback part and turn it into the book. And it becomes
right.
To Kill a Mockingbird, and it takes off, and it sells almost as many copies as the Bible. And there are reasons for that. Because in 1960, America was looking for anything upon which it could lay its hand to make itself feel a little less awful about itself relative to issues of race and civil rights. And so along comes Harper Lee, and she gives the world Atticus Finch, who is about the noblest damn human in English language literature ever. I mean, I'm sure there are some great academics out there. Well, no, of course you're forgetting Wilberforce the Good in the ninth century novel of the same name. Bullshit. No. The horror of the ginned up crime in To Kill a Mockingbird, and Atticus's response to it, and the way he treats his children in it, and teaches his children through it. As wonderful as that book is, I think it begs a rethinking. Because what it is an alibi, Eric. It is an alibi for a guilty nation. And what you have in Go Set a Watchman, because remember, it's just a flashback in the larger novel. What you have in Go Set a Watchman is Atticus in context. Because everything that Atticus was in To Kill a Mockingbird, we find out he has very definite feet of clay in Go Set a Watchman.
Maybe that's her point, and that this, you know.
And frankly, I don't know if you want to ask why didn't she write anymore. If you read the two together and you find out that she got rich on the sweet and syrupy part of the story, and that there's a whole lot more bitter to it, maybe I would not have written anything else either. I mean, I'm reading this just to be reading, because I have to read something all the time. I mean, like, you know, I'm like a shark. A shark has to keep swimming, or he, you know. But there's, I think it's important that this got published.
You know what? That's a really important theory, and I hope you actually write that as an essay somewhere, because I haven't seen that idea yet. But it's a really compelling idea. It's a compelling idea that an author spent perhaps decades recognizing a fact.
Well,
about the critical work.
Yeah, the other part of it, though, Eric, is that everybody's saying, "You, well, I don't like that Atticus is like this." Well, you know what? As someone who grew—that's
the point.
You know, I was born in 1963. Okay, I was born in the latter stages of the upheavals that are being described in Go Set a Watchman. By the time I started first grade, there was no kindergarten back then. We rode our dinosaur bus to school. There was no segregation. I didn't know what segregation was.
Right.
And because of the family that I was raised in, even though it was Alabama, the first time I ever heard that odious word was out of the mouth of a white child to a black child on the playground on my first day of first grade. And it was also the first day I ever heard the word Yankee, which was directed at me, because I didn't talk like them. But what I'm working toward here is, as someone with that background, I read Go Set a Watchman, and I don't understand what all the damn fuss is about. That is exactly, you know, that there would be upstanding, respectable white male members of the community that you think are paragons of Christian virtue, and it turns out that when there's a little bit of pressure put on the social system, they start coming completely unglued at the seams. and turn out to be racists after all? Well, shit, that's just Tuesday, Eric.
That's it. Yeah, I was going to say, there you go. And that's what happened, and that's what is. And now you know the rest of the story.
And in point of fact, the reason I mention it all is because, you know, you're there in Colombia, and you've seen all the Sturm und Drang associated with the Confederate flag after the slaughter of 9 people of color at worship in their church. And I'm not going to let, you know, oh, well, Bob, I mean, that was months ago now. Why are you still talking about it? Because I ain't going to let it go, Eric.
He hasn't even been in, you know, his trial hasn't even happened. It's fresh. Whether the world wants it to be fresh or not, it's fresh.
And
it's here.
I wanted to get hold of that guy in Michigan and go, well, you missed the boat. Because, okay, so there's some dated references to a bygone culture, but it is an issue that remains as relevant today as it was then. I mean,
not just in the South, and
no,
not just
got,
in the United States,
right? And there's indictments of the North in there too, but you've got statements in there like, well, the NAACP's got lawyers in Alabama now, and they're trying to come in, and they're just going to ruin everything. Well, hell, go and put Al Sharpton's name into a search engine, and I mean he's become the bête noire of the racist right wing. He's just how many times has Bill O'Reilly called Al Sharpton or any number of other people of color race hustlers?
Right. Yeah. And but you know what? I really like that interpretation, Bob. I really like the interpretation that Harper Lee set straight the facade of Atticus Finch, possibly, and went, you know what, we all wanted a white hero at that time, and maybe he was in some essence a hero of sorts, but in that archetype, here's also something that we see, here's also a reality inside that archetype, and how often perhaps the hero is himself or herself a human being with hate inside, a human being who hasn't got it all figured out right. If that's indeed the case, I mean, that would just be a marvelous reading, and that would make it an amazing work of literature to complement the...
I encourage
if that's
you
the
read.
Case, and even if it's not the case, sometimes in literary criticism, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. The idea of it.
Well, reasonable minds may disagree,
right?
But I would.
Which is okay. Well, maybe that wasn't in her mind.
Yeah. Well, and you never know. And artists are not always responsible.
But it almost doesn't matter, Bob. Whether.
Yeah. But I
never,
encourage
she's
you.
Never going to say because she's a reclusive person. But even if you're not right. You there?
Yeah. I was simply going to say I do encourage you on the opportunity. You're there.
Okay.
I do encourage you, if the opportunity arises, Eric, to get your hands on either the Kindle version or, you know, the ebook version or the hard copy version. I'm probably going to wind up buying the hard copy versions just so I can make notes in the margin. I encourage you to buy it and read it and see if you... And because you've got a perspective I don't, because you know you come out of the far frozen North, and you're a transplant into South Carolina. I'd be interested to see if you read it the same way. Are we having connectivity problems?
It's an interesting perspective, but whether it's true or not, whether that can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me, Bob?
Yes. Yes, I hear you. Well, this is weird. There's nothing wrong with Eric's audio, and yet...
I lost my microphone, but I'll just... Can you hear me?
Yeah, somebody threw you into a barrel, but go ahead.
Okay. Well, we'll probably close it out here. That's just a beautiful way to think about these things. And what I like most about it is that even the heroes in this world remain human. Even the people who are the good guys are still human beings capable of doing bad things. And we can never forget that. And I think that's kind of what happens in fundamentalism often is, you know, you have a hero character or a dynamic personality who begins to sway others and they buy into it. And then all of a sudden, no matter what that person says is the right thing. And that's not it either. You know, we're all capable of doing the wrong thing. We're all capable of falling off principle. They all need to be kept in check, every single one of us. And anybody who's really good at their heart will acknowledge that.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Well, you know, there's something to that. There's something to the fact that we're all capable of being sinful. And anybody who's a really good leader recognizes that and puts control in place to make sure that himself or herself also has.
Well, I think the conversation has finally found an end that I didn't necessarily want it to come to, Eric, and I don't think you did either. But we will do this again soon, I assure you.
Sounds like a plan, Bob. It's been another great hour, so.
Do me a favor and go forth and do a shot of sacramental brown liquor, preferably from a house founded, a distillery founded by a Baptist preacher, would you?
I shall find the Holy Dram.
And all God's children said amen.
Thanks, Bob.
See you, Eric. Bye now. The one and only Eric Bjorn, A-R-I-K-B-J-O-R-N. You can find his works for sale on Amazon, and you can also read him weekly at forwardprogressives.com. His Pastor Pillow Sunday sermonettes are not to be missed. If you enjoy prayer meeting Wednesday, well, Eric will make Sundays super special for you at forwardprogressives.com. And thanks are due to go out. Thank you, Cynthia. And thank you to Brother Deacon Asa for being of significant help this evening in fundraising and or equipment. The equipment fund, I presume Asa, that... Asa says, all the faithful, tune into WJLS Beckley, Hallelujah Glory, sent, all the faithful, yes, as and Brother Deacon Asa is certainly among the faithful, and got us started, and Cynthia followed up, thank you very, very kindly, and that would leave about $70 on fundraising, and zero on the equipment fund, or some permutation of the same. If you want to send me a note, Cynthia, one way or the other, I didn't get a note saying which was for, but thank you. Thank you very kindly. And if folks would also join in, well, $70 gets us done for the evening or some permutation thereof, or your participation in the equipment fund works well, too. Either way. So thanks very kindly. Let's take a little break. Phone lines are open, or we've got more prayer meeting Wednesday fun to have, as well as some actual real, no kidding, news out there. And we can get into that as well. The numbers, of course, 304-574-8178, or the Stress Line, named for the irrepressible Gone But Not Forgotten, Bill, Mr. Stress Miller, 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. Either one is fine. Skype to Skype is Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, and you're welcome to use that as well. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Up in the morning, work like a dog is better than sitting like a bump on a log. Mind all your manners, be quiet as a mouse, Someday you'll own a home that's as big as a house. I know a fella, he eats like a horse, knocks his old balls round the old golf course. You ought to see his wife, she's a cute little dish. She smokes like a chimney and drinks like a fish. And there's a big old goofy man dancing with a big old goofy girl. Ooh, baby, it's a big old goofy world. Elvis had a woman with a head like a rock. I wished I had a woman that made my knees knock. She'd sing like an angel, eat like a bird. And if I wrote a song, she'd know every single word. There's a big old goofy man dancing with a big old goofy girl. Big old goofy world. I'd be wise as an owl, instead of stubborn as a mule. There's a big old goofy man dancing with a big old goofy girl.
Coffee breaks over, back on your heads. This is the Horn for Prayer Meeting Wednesday, the 5th day of August, 2015. And of course, that the inimitable John Prine. And it seems fitting, following my conversation with Eric Bjorn and Pastor Pillow. It's a big old goofy world from the album The Missing Years. Which, good God, what is that, 1990? By the way, I'm still all a titter and I admit it because I'm shallow and simple. I'm also Bob Kincaid. I'm all a titter over tomorrow's 10 Little Idiots pageant on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. And just as a reminder, over at Carol Baker's Facebook page, you can find Wingnut Bingo cards. Grab them, print them out, sit around with your friends. Mm-hmm. I recommend, generally speaking, I recommend doing shots if any. Let's see. Let's just look at card number one. Wingnut Bingo. Let's see. You got to have your little bingo stamper there. Benghazi, email server, socialism, evolution, abolish the IRS. Of course, the free spot in the middle is free market. Muslim, thugs, Reagan, repeal, MSM, harm's way, unions, God, more guns, destroyed economy, take America back, evil, Iran, or Iran, preborn, Obamacare, illegals, defund, some birther joke, or the word privatize. I think every one of these cards is going to get filled. A few variations along the way. Israel, our children, our future, tough on crime. Yeah. And by the way, a little something going on. It was breaking news as of the beginning of the program. A so-called active shooter was killed today after launching an attack at, where else, a damn movie theater. There was an active shooter call to the police at 1:30 p.m. Central Daylight Time today in the Antioch community of the general Nashville, greater Nashville area. He was killed when trying to escape the theater through the back door. He attacked with pepper spray and a hatchet. Well, let's just check out some of the coverage.
Backpack on his front, and it was detonated, and we received encouraging news that it was just a mock device.
It wasn't a hoax.
Something that could hurt.
There was also a second device, a satchel. They were concerned about it. It was going to be detonated. We're still waiting to hear exactly what was inside that satchel. Maybe Chief Anderson will tell us now. Let's go to news to Metro Police Chief Steve Anderson.
Shortly after 1 o'clock today, as you know, two of our officers were working a traffic accident on the street just behind me, and two citizens came running to them, telling them that there was trouble in the theater, that a person was there in a threatening manner. They immediately ran to the theater, put that information out on the radio. They were joined by a third officer. They immediately made entry. One of the officers actually engaged the suspect. There was an encounter. He saw a gun come up. He saw a trigger about to be pulled. He disengaged. The officers gathered outside, made sure that the persons inside the theater could exit safely. We're preparing to enter. The patrol officers were preparing to enter when SWAT team members arrived. So they merely secured the theater. The SWAT team started to make entry. As they were making entry, the suspect went to the back door. Exhibited himself several times at the back door to the officers. When he came at them in a threatening manner, they opened fire. The suspect is deceased. Suspect is approximately 29 years old, we think. We have not actually confirmed the identity. We're working on that. What I need to say about this is because of the extraordinary work of these officers, their bravery, their training, the way they reacted, we have no major injuries to any civilian personnel. One gentleman was slightly injured. He had a cut across his shoulder from the axe that the suspect was carrying. Some of his family was pepper sprayed. Apparently that pepper spray had some sort of red dye in it. Initially, we thought that it might be blood, but it turns out it was just some sort of red dye.
Well, they're getting the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian terrorists, the domestic terrorists in America, they're getting creative, aren't they? Blood-colored pepper spray. By the way, that identification of the 29-year-old does not jibe with what happened at 5:37 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, with the gunman tentatively identified as a 51-year-old white male. Yeah. He attacked the movie Mad Max Fury Road. Goodbye, movie industry. We certainly did enjoy you for a nice long time, until the right-wing domestic terrorists decided that, well, you were an appropriate target, because movie about women's and movies about Mad Max Furies. Yeah. Subject line coming in, email coming in from Jack in Shreveport, Tennessee movie thing. How much freedom can a freedom protector protect if his eyes are full of pepper spray? That they didn't foresee this one. We need more good guys with pepper spray. Too soon? Asks Jack. Dude, I'm numb to this crap. At least no moviegoers were killed. Breaking news. Still not the right time to talk about gun safety. You're politicizing it, Jack! Stop that! And it'll never be the right time, and we'll never talk about it, and we will never solve the problem. Yeah. Oh, let's see. What other stuff do we have out there that is appropriate for prayer meeting Wednesday? Oh, here's one. Angel Dillard, and this is kind of new, because we're dealing with a white woman here instead of a white male. Angel Dillard is going to be tried for a letter that she sent in 2011 threatening the life of a doctor in Kansas. It's all, of course, Kansas. Mila Means. Dr. Means had been planning to offer women's reproductive health care procedures, including abortion. The letter that she wrote to Dr. Means, and God, it's almost like turning on Bill O'Reilly. I swear, it really, really is. I mean, all the stuff is here. Thousands of people are already looking into your background, not just in Wichita, but from all over the U.S. Comforting. Of course, it was in Kansas, where, thanks to Bill O'Reilly, in part, Dr. Tiller was murdered. In the criminal complaint, United States District Court for the District of Kansas, she's charged with violation of the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, 18 U.S.C. Section 248. Huh. On May 31st, 2009, reproductive health care provider Dr. George Tiller was shot in his church and killed by anti-abortionist Scott Roeder. Scott Roeder was convicted of first-degree murder and sentenced to life without parole for murdering Dr. Tiller. Paragraph 8. Defendant Angel Dillard is a well-known anti-abortion activist who became friendly with Scott Roeder after he killed Dr. Tiller, and has since visited Scott Roeder in prison, spoken to him on the phone, and exchanged letters with him. Why is Scott Roeder... He seems like the kind of guy you'd want to send to the Supermax in Colorado, but maybe not, because he's all white and male and American. Defendant has spoken publicly about her friendship with Roeder and her admiration for his conduct. You know, murder. Defendant has been quoted as telling the Associated Press in a July 2009 interview, "With one move, Roeder was able to accomplish what we had not been able to do, so he followed his convictions, and I admire that." Yes, she admires murder. On or about January 15, 2011, defendant mailed a letter to Dr. Mila Means, in which she made a threat of force for the purpose of intimidating Dr. Means from performing abortions in Wichita, Kansas. A copy of that letter is appended to this amended complaint as Attachment A and incorporated by reference herein. Dr. Means. It has come to our attention that you are planning to do abortions at your Harry Street location. I am stunned that you would take your career in this direction. Fewer people than ever before are pro-abortion. Quality physicians wouldn't even consider associating themselves with it, and more Americans than ever before are unwilling to turn a blind eye to the killing of a baby when the ratio for adoption is 36 couples to one baby. Maybe you don't realize the consequences of killing the innocent. If Tiller could speak from hell... Really? Because you know Angel Dillard. Well, of course she does. Sure, her name's Angel. He would tell you what a soulless existence you are purposefully considering, all in the name of greed. Not in the name of the fact that it's a constitutional right of a woman to make decisions about the workings of her own body, but because of greed. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, you talk about greed and avarice and love of mammon and such as that. There's a lot better ways for a doctor to make tons and tons of money. But no, people who do abortions do them for greed. Yeah, okay. Thousands of people are already looking into your background, not just in Wichita, but from all over the U.S. They will know your habits and routine. They know where you shop, who your friends are, what you drive, where you live. That's almost like walking up and say, "Hey, nice guy you drive to. Be a shame if something happened to it, wouldn't it? Especially with you in it." You will be checking under your car every day, because maybe today is the day someone places an explosive under it. People will be picketing your home, your office. You will come under greater scrutiny than you've ever known, legally and professionally, much worse than the disciplinary actions and ethical concerns that you've been facing. You will become a pariah. No physician will want to associate with you. You will be seen like all the other hacks that have stooped to doing abortions when they weren't good enough to maintain a real practice. You will lose your legitimate clientele, as no one bringing a baby into this world wants to be in the same facility where you are also killing them. You will have trouble keeping staff who are willing to participate in innocent bloodshedding and won't be able to keep the sanitary conditions necessary to maintain a healthy medical facility. You will end up having the same kind of rat-infested, dirty facility they have in northeastern Kansas. Anyone who partners with you will experience the same headaches, not to mention the fact that you will be haunted by bloody, squirming, dismembered babies in your sleep. can't do what is morally reprehensible and enjoy peace of mind. The Bible says there are six things the Lord hates: hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. That's only three. Proverbs 6:16-18. Abortion kills human life. It matters not if you kill it at 6 weeks or 26 weeks. It's still the unnatural, violent death of a human baby for the sake of convenience. Only it's not the unnatural, violent death of a human baby if it's a miscarriage, which happens more often in this country than abortions do. Jesus! You know what? This is like the intersection of mean and stupid. You're doing what the Humane Society wouldn't allow to happen to a pregnant dog or cat. I urge you to think very carefully about the choices you are making. There are three churches within one block of your practice and many others who must take a stand. We will not let this abomination continue without doing everything we can to stop it. We pray you will either make the right choice or use your medical practice to heal instead of kill, or that God would bring judgment on you, the likes of which you cannot imagine. We don't want you killing our children in our community. Good people are tired of this rampant evil and will stand against you every step of the way. Do the world a favor and abort this stupid plan of yours. It's not too late to change your mind.
Signed, Angel Dillard. Mrs. Angel Dillard, the return address reads, Mrs. Angel Dillard, 9221 East 125th Street North, Valley Center, Kansas, 67147.
Isn't it interesting that, well, the people who support the constitutional right of a woman to have access to reproductive health care, isn't it interesting that they never wind up sending this kind of a letter to, say, the Randall Terrys of the world or the Angel Dillards? Yeah, I know. But she'll probably get away with it. This nasty human. She's going to face a jury, and the jury will decide whether the letter contains true means of threat against Mila Means. Because, of course, the FACE Act has weasel words in it. It proscribes, quote, the use or threat of force and physical obstruction that injures, intimidates, or interferes with a person seeking to obtain or provide reproductive health services. Gee, really? Is there that's a jury question? A jury's going to have to listen. What was that? You'll be checking under your car for bombs every day? But we have to know whether or not she had true means of a threat. By the way, the federal court had originally ruled in Angel Dillard's favor, saying that,
there's nothing in this letter that proves that, you know, violence against Dr. Means is probable or imminent. I mean, the language isn't specific enough.
Jesus, this is like the 60-something-year-old preacher in Chattanooga, and the circuit, and then the district judge saying,
"I don't know if there's really a threat in here against the people in Islamberg, New York, about how he, you know, it may just be a threat. I mean, he may not really. I mean, all he says is that he wants to sit there 350 yards away and blow people's brains out when they come running out of the buildings." D. Do you suppose it constituted a real and true means of a threat when night after night Bill O'Reilly hooted and hollered about Tiller the Killer until Scott Roeder murdered Dr. Tiller? Speaking to Ms. Magazine, DeVerne Gaines, who is the director of the Feminist Majority Foundation National Clinic Access Project, said, "The law is clear. Threatening abortion providers with stalking, car bombs, and murder is not protected speech under the First Amendment. The decision strongly reinforces the integrity of FACE, the statute, and its use to stop threats and other conduct designed to terrorize and intimidate providers and patients." And yet, the squeak, what was her name? Sweet Granny McClucky in Massachusetts. She gets to threaten and intimidate actual women seeking access to reproductive health care centers every day if she wants. Remember the Supreme Court struck down the buffer zone rule? I know Massachusetts subsequently acted to do something about it. I don't know if they were successful. One in four women's reproductive health care clinics gets threatened every day in the United States of America. 14% of those clinics experience severe high levels of violence and harassment. Those are the 2014 numbers. Because Jesus. Because, you know, God is love. Hey, let's toddle over to the United States Senate for a minute in this regard, shall we? I can't even remember the senator from Oklahoma's name. He was a nut job. But I'm being redundant again. Oh, he was the one who was worried about lesbianism in seventh grade Oklahoma middle school bathrooms. Yeah, never mind. Well, he's been replaced by a creep by the name of Senator James Lankford. Mm-hmm. And meet the new boss, same as the old boss. This comes from the debate over Planned Parenthood and the funding of Planned Parenthood. James Lankford rose to the floor of the United States Senate, and listen to this in conjunction with what we were talking about last night. You remember Jeb Bush, declaring to the Southern Baptist Convention, "Well, I don't know." Wrong accent. "I don't know if we need to spend $500 million on women's health care." Enter Senator James Lankford. And here, let me be really, really low and tacky and incivil and say, I am absolutely amazed that some woman decided to have sex with this guy.
We just think it's extremely important in this incredibly divisive issue of abortion that we treat this seriously as a nation. And what has happened in the last couple of weeks with the Planned Parenthood videos coming out is, for the first time in a long time, this is not an invisible thing that's happening somewhere in secret. Now it is something that's actually happening where people can see it. And I think our culture, for the first time in a while, is having to slow down and deal with the reality of, is it possible that this culture has been wrong that that really is a child. We think it's entirely reasonable to say, let's take the funding that has been committed to Planned Parenthood, who is the single largest abortion provider in the country. 40% of their revenue comes from the federal taxpayer. 40%. For the single largest provider of abortion in the country to stop and to say, let's take that funding, let's commit it to organizations that do full women's health, mammograms, testing, contraceptives, the works, not just recommending it to others and also do abortions, but that we would commit it to those individuals.
You know, I gave birth to two premature kids, and I just don't like lectures by men about what it's like. And thank God they made it.
Barbara Boxer.
I'm pro-choice. And I just have to say, using pregnancy as a political football doesn't sit well with the people I represent and the people of this country. We have to respect one another. I respect your view entirely. I'm asking you to respect mine. Keep Uncle Sam out of my private life and my children's and my grandkids and yours.
Kumbaya, my lord, kumbaya. And see, maybe this is where Eric and I diverge. I think it would have been entirely okay if Barbara Boxer had gotten up in the Senate and said, shut your filthy mouth-breathing, knuckle-walking gob, you ignorant fundamentalist piece of crap. Until such time as you carry a baby to term, until such time as you commit your life to bringing another life into the world, until such time as your life is on the line at the time of birth, shut the up. As Carol notes, look, I once handed a brick to a bricklayer. Doesn't mean I get to pass myself off as a construction foreman on other projects. In this country, if you're a man and you're making substantive contributions to the raising of a child, then good for you. Doesn't mean you get to go into everyone else's home and tell them how or even if they must raise theirs. Well, with a caveat, Carol, unless you're a Republican. You know, Republicans hate big government until it's the big government that they love. And the big government they love is a big government that's small enough to fit inside a woman's uterus.
Families will make these decisions with their God, with their doctor. And 97% of the work Planned Parenthood does has nothing to do with abortion. It's primary health care. May I put my entire statement in the record on that point?
Without objection.
And do you know, I have to say, in 2011, Republicans threatened to shut down the government if Planned Parenthood wasn't defunded. And I heard my friend from Washington, Patty Murray, say they were serious. Going to shut down the government? To deny health care to 2.7 million women and men every year? Some of them, basic health care? I'll show you a particular person here. This is Doreen from California. I went to Planned Parenthood and I talked to the clinician. She gave me a referral to a breast care center where I had a mammogram and a biopsy, was ultimately diagnosed with breast cancer. I was scheduled for a lumpectomy in 2 weeks. That woman could have died. And you say go to community health care centers? First of all, I find it ironic because they were set up in Obamacare and all of you voted no on Obamacare. We expanded community health care centers. I asked unanimous consent to place in the record a community health care center in California, Mr. President, who says they cannot take any more patients. They cannot take that 700,000 patients. So they say to the women, go to community health care centers. They voted against Obamacare, expanded the community health care centers, and the community health care centers are saying, no, we're sorry. We can't do it. Planned Parenthood does a great job. So this is a continuation of the Republican war on women, and I hope we'll defeat this ill-considered bill that's about to come our way. Thank you.
Without objection, the request of the senator from California to insert into the record will be done so.
And Mr. President,
Senator,
I'm honored to be able to continue this conversation because it is extremely important we continue this as a nation.
Because, of course, the little woman just got done talking, and, of course, the man always gets the last word, especially if he's a white, ugly man, right? And so he's going to have to do some mansplaining.
Just to make a couple comments here as well, I'm a dad of two daughters.
Well, good for you. You worked up a hormone, aren't you? I'm proud.
I had something to do with the birth as well.
Yeah, you stood there while it happened.
And was also there. I was there during the sonograms.
Oh, good. You stood by and watched those, too. Let's see you pass a watermelon out your butt. Just, you know, say it.
My wife and I are extremely close.
God knows why, poor woman.
And to be a dad of two daughters, I'm very passionate not only about my own wife, but about my mom, who's a cancer survivor, multiple-time cancer survivor.
What do you want, a cookie? But at the end of the day, he wants to... See, this goes back to something else we've said in the past, too. Because, see, James Lankford is rich. When one of James Lankford's little spawn goes out and, you know, trips a fellow walking down the garden path and lands on the ground before he does and winds up pregnant. I hope that's not sexist. I'm just pointing out the hypocrisy. When she does that, whether or not Planned Parenthood does abortions will not matter to the Lankford family. Because once again, they'll just get on a plane there in godforsaken Oklahoma, and they'll fly to civilization. You know, California, New York, Massachusetts. And there, precious little Lankford's little problem will be taken care of. And taken care of. You know, who knows? You know, once the precious little Lankfords have decided they enjoy shopping at Bloomingdale's and Saks, maybe that'll be how they get there. Daddy, I've got a problem again. But they'll never do anything so gauche as to go to Planned Parenthood. As Ron points out, oh, wait, James Lankford is rich. That kind of explains why someone slept with him. It ain't his looks. Said a guy, to be fair, who's never exactly been a looker himself. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back. I want to see if maybe he's got a black friend, too. I have friends who are women.
I had something to do with the birth as well, and was also there. I was there during the sonograms. My wife and I are extremely close.
I vomited. I vomited for 6 weeks. I mean, just being near my pregnant wife's puke made me puke too. I mean, I think I had some of the sympathetic labor pains. Yeah. Or maybe that was all the cheap beer.
And to be a dad of two daughters, I'm very passionate not only about my own wife, but about my mom, who's a...
Is his voice quavering? Aw, precious baby, is him going to cry? Was he insulted by the mean little tiny short boxer lady? Well, there's a reason why her last name's Boxer. Because she's a mean fetus-aborting Democrat.
Cancer survivor, multiple-time cancer survivor. I'm passionate about my daughters having every single opportunity. So this is important to us as well. This is not just a women's issue. This is a men's issue as well. Because
no, it's really not, you jerk. You contributed the sperm, and for all intents and purposes, you were done. Welcome to being male. Now, I'm sure You tenderly care for your family in the name of Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, biologically, once you got off, you were done.
And all that poor woman had to do was lie back and think of England, or look up and say, beige, I'll paint the ceiling beige. Is he done yet? And there he was, a-rutting on my Mayella. This guy gives my gender a bad name.
Ready? So this is important to us as well. This is not just a women's issue. This is a men's issue as well, because this is a family issue. And the family's extremely important to all of us.
Yeah, not so much. Family values. Oh, my God, he played the family values card. I cannot wait until he gets busted snorting meth off a gay hooker's butt. So it's a family issue. It's a family issue to keep poor women from having access to reproductive health care at Planned Parenthood. I just want to be clear on that. And it's not just any family's issue. It's James Lankford's family's issue. Because James Lankford, while not willing to financially support all the babies of all the poor women in the United States, wants to make all of their health care decisions. Letting go now, letting go now, letting everything go. Still not working. But let's not lay it all off on the men. Because there are bad mamas out there. Oh, I'm sorry. I've got it all wrong. It's not lie back and think of England or beige, I'll paint the ceiling beige. No. Probably the thought going through her mind was, for Christ's sakes, just finish. Well, when she really wants to hurry him up, she just says, you're my brother, you're my brother, you're my brother, you're my brother. And James Lankford is done. But no, there are bad mamas out there. Enter stage woohoo, Megan Elizabeth Everett. In her short 23 years on this planet, Megan Elizabeth Everett has managed, apparently, to absorb quite a bit of wing nuttery. She kidnapped her own daughter, allegedly. Megan Elizabeth Everett did. She's been arrested. She was taken into custody this past Monday after she abducted her daughter, Lily Abigail Bauman, from 27-year-old Robert Bauman, who upon receiving the news said, it's great, I'm so relieved. Just kind of stunned me. I felt like I was running around with my head chopped off. It was May 6, 2014, when Robert Bauman dropped off their daughter to see Mama. And she bugged out. 9 days later, he reported her missing, because Mama didn't bring her back. She bugged out of Broward County, Florida, of course, Florida, and left a note with her boyfriend, Carlos Lesters. Yeah. That's what led recently to the case being featured on Chicken Noodle News's The Hunt with John Walsh. Poor little 3-year-old girl didn't even remember her own name. The police had to tell her because her mama had given her another name so that they could live anonymously. Now, sometimes these cases come along And there's a good reason for running away. You know, when daddy's a violent, drunken, drug-addled, woman-beating, child-harming monstrosity. Shut up. Stupid autoplay ads. Now, there are reasons to evade and hide a child from a bad father. This was not one of them. Megan Elizabeth Everett's landlord tipped off authorities in Putnam County, Florida. The little girl was being called Mary when they were living in the Palatka, Florida area. Yes, there's a custody struggle. Broward Circuit Judge gave each parent 50% custody. You know, it's shared custody. 1 week with mom, a week with dad, a week with mom, and they exchange the baby on Tuesdays. It's got to be great for the kid. One of the things that caused them to disagree was the question of whether or not the little baby should attend preschool. You can go ahead and get the hockey puck out if you want and the duct tape, because the reason she didn't want the baby attending preschool was A, because the baby would be required to be vaccinated in order to attend preschool. Mama, also wanted to make sure that baby, you know, in preschool at 4, wanted to make sure that she learned about the Confederacy. Mama is also a Second Amendment freedom protector. So, in short, baby was going to be raised around the Confederate flag, racism, all the bigotry that attends that, and guns! And she wouldn't be vaccinated because then she would probably become a part of Obama's zombie army. She left a note for her boyfriend when she bugged out. She said, "You're a great dad." She wrote this to the boyfriend, not the father of the child. And she underlined, "Great, you're a great dad. If I let them take her and vaccinate her and brainwash her, I wouldn't be doing what's right. I cannot let a judge tell me how my daughter should be raised. We will miss you, but I had to leave." They went and talked to her mama, the mama of the mama. And she said, well, she had originally said however much time she had with her daughter would be worth it. And she studied psychology at Florida Atlantic University, and she spoke 3 languages. Then she started acting erratically. Even the woman's mother says, "I know her dad will take good care of her, and we'll do everything we can to help him." And poor grandma, the mother's mother, is waiting at home for the granddaughter, whose name I'm just not using out of a regard. It's in the newspaper articles, but it just doesn't feel right. But baby loved her Dora the Explorer toys and blanket. And she said they're waiting for her at Grandma's house. I don't even know if she still likes Dora, but her things are still here. Children bounce back, and they handle things better than adults sometimes, so I hope she's going to be just fine. And she will be, if she can just get her vaccinations and her education and be kept away, you know, from those admirers of the devil's diaper, you know, the Confederate flag. If she can just be kept away from the birthers and the deathers and the ninthers and the tenthers and the baggers and the birchers and the booger eaters, she'll be okay. This is America. This is a little vignette from the crumbling empire. What kind of brainwashing takes place in preschool? Oh, you know, that brainwashing that says it's that says we should work well and play well together. That brainwashing that says it's a good idea to learn the alphabet. That brainwashing of learning that one and one is two. Or that the child lives in the United States of America and not the freaking Confederacy. 23 years old and wants a baby to be raised on the Confederacy. And probably at almost a 99.9% level of guarantee, knows no actual real history thereof. Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, if Daddy raises the child, we won't, in some few years, be reading a story about a little girl who finds the family freedom protector and makes a tragic exit from this little blue-green time machine hurtling through the universe. So I think that's pretty much it for this prayer meeting Wednesday. Back to the real news. Back to the real news tomorrow. A couple of notes coming in as I filibustered along. Danny down in Louisiana Stan says, that bingo card was very true indeed. I may have to watch alcohol free, as with this clown train, alcohol poisoning is an acute possibility. Don't forget, the top of their list is the constant vilification of the pigs. Poors, illegals, immigrants, gays, secularists, socialists. Ooh, I didn't know. Yeah. And he says, I really don't know if I can watch it. We'll see tomorrow. I know. It's like tuning into a NASCAR race. There's always the possibility that you're going to watch somebody die, or something awful is going to happen, and that there will be much cringing and grieving. Note coming in from Tim from L.A. Subject line, so if a woman's body is a family issue, will the Republicans ban masturbation too? I mean, every sperm is sacred, right? Imagine arresting boys for killing sperms, or worse, nocturnal emissions. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20,
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See? Masturbation is a sin, too. Well, there's sin and there's sin, and sometimes Mrs. Langford just needs a little relief. And so, oh, by the way, going way, way, way back in the program, a note from Robert in Australia, the nipple of doom. Bob, all the television networks showed Janet Jackson's nipple of doom over and over that day. It was included in every news break, and they showed the nipple uncovered. I must have seen it 10 times that day. No one seemed that fussed, and Australian society didn't collapse. Well, that's because you don't have freedom, Robert. And you're not exceptional in Australia. We're exceptional in America, and we have freedom and guns. And that means that we can't see the dread sin laden nipple of original sin and Eve on the television box. For yea, verily, it brings us to our doom. Thanks very kindly. We are somewhere near $200 in the fundraising this evening. I don't think that's the equipment fund. So, remember, if you want to contribute to the equipment fund, send a note along with it saying equipment fund, or send me a subsequent note saying equipment fund, so that I'll know how to deal with these things. If you're listening in delay, we still need your help. We're kind of stuck around $1,500 on the equipment fund, and I ain't going to get it done. So hopefully other people will join in and help out. Have a wonderful remainder of the evening and a great tomorrow. Back with Thorn in the Side Thursday. And I'm sure by then, well, there'll be lots more. There always is. The thorns ye have always with ye. Thank you to each and every one of you who helps keep all of this on the air. Thank you for spending your finite, precious time with us in this extended conversation. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff who helps keep everything going, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Gene. Thank you, Susan. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thank you to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and ACAC, ACHEACT.ORG. And yes, always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. That's 25.